In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was a light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with his Father, has made him known."
Good morning, everyone. My name's Paul. If we haven't met, I'm part of the pastoral staff here at church, and it's great to be back. Great to see so many of your friendly faces again. Let me welcome you as well. If you are new or visiting this morning, it's great that you're here too. And I'd love to meet you and hear your story. So please, yeah, feel free to come say hi. But I'm really excited to get into John's Gospel this morning. But I want to start though with some other familiar verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. See, on Christmas Eve 1968, three American astronauts read out those words as they orbited the moon for the first time in history. And the biggest audience in TV history watched on and listened to those words. These are epic verses, aren't they? And as Christians, we believe that this is the answer, actually, to the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. God is. God made it all. God made us. And there's really no bigger question you could ask, is there? What is the meaning of life? The meaning of the universe? The meaning of everything? Why are we here? What are we here for? And I'm told that science is closer than ever, actually, to discovering a theory of everything, a grand theory of everything. We have lots of proven theories about how the physical universe works. Some of you scientists here amongst us will probably be able to explain it better than I can. But, you know, theories like general relativity and other theories that explain the physical universe. And apparently we've advanced so far that scientists are closer than ever to uniting all these theories in a grand theory that explains the universe. Stephen Hawking, he was a great scientist. He died just this year. He once said this: "My goal is simple. It is a complete understanding of the universe, why it is as it is and why it exists at all." Just a small goal. For Hawking and others, a theory of everything is within our grasp. And for some, this theory can actually tell us the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. At least it gives us the best answer that we can hope to have. Once we know everything about how the physical universe works, then, you know, we won't need God. Many of our atheist or agnostic friends think like this. And don't get me wrong, science is a great thing. It's a great thing. It helps us understand the physical universe, but unfortunately it can't bear the load of meaning that so many want to give it. It can't actually tell us why. It can't tell us the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. Attempts to do so can actually go horribly wrong, as we've seen with atheistic scientism adopted by the kind of horrible regimes over the last 150 years. Now, to understand the meaning of life, the universe, and everything, we need the creator of the universe to tell us. We need him to reveal to us why we are here. And what is the Bible's answer? Genesis told us before, God made it, but that's only a shadowy part of the revelation. John 1, which we're looking at this morning, it lifts the veil and it shows us what was really going on in the beginning. What was it? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Is there a theory of everything? Yes. Is there a reason why we're here? Is there a meaning to life? Yes. What is it? Well, it's not a what. It's a who. It's a who. It's not an abstract mathematical theory. It's not a vague and distant God that we'll never be able to know. It's not even an evil alien overlord who's looking for some infinity stones and the quest to stop him. It's a who. It's a person, someone we can know. And he's the Word of life, the Word who made us, who sustains us, who became one of us. He's the answer to life, the universe, and everything. And we have a real privilege this term at Stromlo. We're looking at the first half of John's Gospel, as Graham explained before. We've called this series Signs of Life. And what we're doing is we're exploring these signs that Jesus did, miraculous things that Jesus did that are meant to point to who he is and why he came. Water to wine, feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, raising the dead. These things are signs, just like when you're driving into Canberra and there's a sign that says 20 k's to Canberra. It points you down the road to something. What Jesus does, they point to who he is and why he came. He's more than just a teacher. He's not just a dead historical figure. He's not just someone to have as a part of your life. He is the most significant, impressive, central person who has ever lived. And it all comes back to these words in John 1. Jesus is always more impressive than we tend to think. He is the Word of life. And if we want life, real life, we need Jesus. And if you're already a Christian, and most of you here this morning are, you need to stick with Jesus because he is your life. Well, let me pray and then we'll get stuck into John 1. It's always good to pray before we open God's Word. So let me lead us in that again. Father, we ask now that as we look closely at John 1, you might show us again how glorious, how impressive the one who is called the Word really is. May you draw all attention to him this morning, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to explore just the opening 18 verses of John's Gospel, focusing on who this person is, who is the Word. You can follow the structure in your outline that you would have received and up on the screen as well. So let's start with verse 1, the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This is a majestic opening, and these opening verses, this whole prologue actually is a beautiful poem. You can see it, especially in the Greek. It's epic. It's like the epic opening chords of an orchestra. John says something huge. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. What's the Word? The word behind the Greek word is the Greek word behind the word is logos. It's hard getting that right. It's this word, logos. I thought the Bible Project guys in that video before were actually really helpful. So the general idea behind logos is a communication or an explanation. It's to do with the verbal expression of an idea in your head. But what does John really mean here? What's he getting at? The commentators say different things, like there was this idea in ancient Greek philosophy at the time that there was this principle, this grand principle that lay behind the creation of the world, this logos, Maybe there's a bit of that going on, but what's John's primary source? It's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we know that God creates by his word and he relates by his word. So God creates by his word and he relates by his word. And I wonder if you can remember from Genesis, how does God create? He speaks, doesn't he? He speaks and he creates with his words. And this gets picked up in verses like in Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. See, God creates by his word, but God doesn't just create. He also relates by his word to his people Israel. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He spoke to Samuel and to David, and he spoke to his people through his prophets, his mouthpieces, Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and all these other Iah names. As the years went on, God draws near to his people and he relates to them by speaking to them with words. And we're like this too, aren't we? We're made in God's image. We relate with words, at least in an ideal world. Maybe not if you're a grumpy teenager, like I once was. Maybe not if you're, you know, stonewalling someone. But it just kind of proves the point, doesn't it? We're like God. We relate with words. Sorry about the picture with the hipster beard, but that's all I could find. See, in the Old Testament, God creates and he relates by his words. And I think this is what John has in mind. But then he's saying so much more, isn't he? What is John really saying? He's actually saying something mind-blowingly new here. This is a new stage in God's revelation. So the word of God is not just breath. The word of God is a person. A person, someone who was there in the beginning, someone before the beginning. It's the eternal word. He was with God and he was God. And John says two crucial things here, doesn't he? Two things that are pretty much impossible for us to fit in our brain if we really try and think about it. Firstly, he says the word was with God. With God. What does that mean? It means that the word is distinct from God. There's God and then there's the word. Two persons. But secondly, he says the word was God. What does that mean? It means that the word is God. Not less than God. Not a created thing. Not another God, but the one God. Brothers and sisters, this is the Trinity, isn't it? One God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, not three gods, one God, but not one person, three persons. How do we fit that into our brain? Well, we can have a crack, but when we do, it can be so easy to go wrong. And I want to tell you about a couple of guys who tried to resolve this, and they went terribly wrong. The first is a little fellow called Arius. Here he is with his charming little hat. He was born around 250 AD. He tried to resolve the Trinity. He was happy with the idea that there was one God. Likes that idea. He just didn't think that the Word was God. Not in the same way that the Father was. No, he famously said that there once was when he was not. As in the Son. The Arius' view became something called Arianism. You might have heard of that. It was rightly condemned. Some Christian leaders got together and they looked together at the scriptures again and they thought, is this guy right? And they were convicted by the scriptures that he was not right. They went to verses like John 1. He was rightly condemned. But variations on his heresy continue today. For example, the Mormon Church believes that Jesus is a God. A creation of God, not the eternal God. But John is as clear as he can be about a mystery. The word was God. But there's a second way that we can go wrong on this. Another fellow called Sabellius. He lived about the same time as Arius. We don't have a picture of him, but he started a view called Sabellianism, or modalism is another word for it. Basically, Sabellius argued that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not three persons, but they're three names or three modes for the one person. For him, it's kind of like God is an actor in a play and he has these three masks that he chooses to wear at different times. Today he's going to be the Father, or tomorrow he'll be the Son. And again, leaders got together, looked at the scriptures, and they condemned him. He's not right. And they went to verses like in John 1, which is so clear that the Word was with God. He was a distinct person, not just a mask. Friends, I know this can all be a bit obscure, but it matters. I'll unpack a little bit more about why this matters a little bit later. But for now, it matters that we know who we're talking about, right? There was someone with God from eternity, someone who is both God and yet distinct from God. Who on earth is this person? We have to keep reading, don't we? The creating Word, verse 3 to 5. Have a look at verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I wonder, can you hear the echoes of Genesis again? Let there be light, a light in the darkness. See, God made the world, and he made it through the Word, and he made everything through the Word. There's nothing in existence that does not owe its existence to the Word. From planets to meteors to giraffes to grass to mushrooms, it's all thanks to the Word. But there's more. The Word sustains life. He keeps it going. Every heartbeat in your chest, when you woke up this morning, that was thanks to the Word. When you had that holiday down at Browlea and you took a deep breath of sea air, that was thanks to the Word. Verse 4, life shines on. The word behind shines here in the original is in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. The ongoing flickering light of mankind, life itself, owes its existence to the Word. Just as God spoke light into the darkness on that first day, so every day after that, the light of human life shines in this darkness of death. And this is a dark world. That's what the idea of darkness here means. It's a world filled with opposition to God, opposition to his life-bringing purposes. But in the midst of that, thanks to the Word, human beings live on only because of him. I was really struck by this. I mean, I wonder if we forget this. So many of us are just caught up in the pressures of daily life. We think that our lives are sustained by ourselves. I'm like this. This morning I woke up and it was like I was the one who was in charge of my life and I was sustaining myself. I didn't even pause to think that God, through his Word, has given me another morning. This person, this Word, is kind of a big deal. Who is it? We have to hold on and keep reading because we get interrupted. Verse 6, this is the testified Word as well. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is verse 15, sorry. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. You know, some of you know your Bibles really well. And when you know your Bible really well, it can be easy to take details for granted. And one of them, I think, is this. And I've taken this for granted. Who pops up at the start of every gospel? John the Baptist. He's important. God sent him. He was the witness to the Word. He led many to the Word. He's a big deal. Jesus in John 5 even calls John a burning lamp. John is the last great prophet, the last mouthpiece of God's words relating to his people before the Word himself turns up. He's a big deal. But then, of course, even John knows that the Word is greater. He knows that he's just the home brand to the Word's Cadbury, the Hyundai to the Word's Lexus. You know, John is a big deal, but he's nothing compared to the Word. But who is the Word? We have to keep reading. John hasn't told us yet. Verse 9. This is the rejected and the received Word. See, the true light, verse 9, was coming, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now let's unpack these verses for a moment. Firstly, can you see how the word is rejected by some and received by others? The word, the true light, comes into the world, but what happens when he comes? Verse 10, we don't recognize him. I wonder if you've ever had an experience where you just didn't recognize someone significant until after the fact. I've asked my wife, Zoe, if I can tell this story. Zoe once worked, early on in our marriage, she worked in retail and in a bedding and material store here in Canberra. And one day this young, big, beefy guy came in and he wanted to buy some sheets for him and his partner. And Zoe helped him pick what he needed, and she even helped him lug it down to his car, even though I'm pretty sure he would have been fine with his big biceps and stuff. And they were chatting, and this guy was nice and friendly and humble. And Zoe asked him, what do you do? He said, I play rugby. And that was it. And, you know, said goodbye and asked him his name, and he told her and then said goodbye. And later Zoe came home and she told me about this really lovely guy that she served and bought some bed sheets. And she told me his name. She said it was Adam Ashley Cooper. He played over 100 games for the Wallabies. For Zoe, he was just another guy. But she was in the presence of greatness, wasn't she? The whole time. See, the Word made the world. He made the world. But when he came, we didn't even recognize him. But did you notice that it's actually worse than that? He's actually rejected by his word, by his world. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. I think here it's talking about primarily God's Old Testament people, the Israelites. We don't put all the blame on them. We all rejected the word when he came, but primarily it's talking about God's Old Testament people, the Israelites. And we'll see this as we read John, the word, the true light comes to Israel, but Israel rejects their king. They don't receive him. We all didn't receive him. And today, still so many reject the word. Are we that surprised? That's how it's been from the beginning. But does anyone receive the word? Well, there's the other hand, the positive here. Yes. Did you see those wonderful words in verse 12? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What an incredible privilege. Some received the word, and we'll see this as we read through John. Some received the word. Some will receive the word. You and I, we have received the word, and what a great privilege we have received. We tend to forget what a great privilege we have. We have become children of God, and not by our own will or desire, or by being an ethnic Israelite like you needed to be in the Old Testament, and not by the powers of humanity, not by getting a bit of paper from births, deaths and marriages, but by God's will, by God's grace. And some of you know the wonder of adoption, or you long for it. There's some in our church family who long for that. And you know what a wonderful thing it is to adopt a child, to give them the right to be your child, the way it binds them to you and to your family and to your future. This is what God has done for us. I'm aware, though, that you might be here this morning and you might not know this adoption yet. You might be sitting here this morning and you long to know God and the meaning for your life, but you don't know him yet. You can be one of his adopted, precious, beloved children as a gift. All you have to do is receive the word. But who is this word? Who is this word? Let's keep reading. Let's finish these verses. This is the incarnate word. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the Word became flesh. This is incredible. This is the most profound thing that has ever happened in history. God became a man. God created the world by his word, and he related to his people by his word, and he drew ever closer to them with his words, even as they grew colder to him. Until finally his word drew so close it actually took on flesh. God didn't speak through human prophets anymore. God took on his own human body with human lips and a human voice. The Creator took on creation. The light of life took on human life. He became an embryo. His flesh and his blood and his eyeballs and his hair knitting together in a womb. And there's that wonderful metaphor there. He dwelt among us. In the Greek, it's literally he pitched his tent among us. He went down to Kathmandu, bought a tent and pitched it in your backyard. And in the Old Testament, God pitched his tent. He pitched the tabernacle is what it's called. It's just a tent in the Sinai desert with Moses. And then under King David, God dwelt, under King Solomon, David's son, he dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. And finally, God dwells forever in a tent of a human body in the Word. And this is for real. Did you notice John's words here? He's seen his glory. John saw this man. He actually walked and talked with him. He saw his glory. He's not making it up. Brothers and sisters, as we go through John's gospel, remember that we're dealing with eyewitness accounts here. Stories and words and events written down by people about a real person, by people who were really there, who really saw this guy. It's not Harry Potter. It's not ancient mythology. This is eyewitness history. And it's glorious. God entered history. The one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God, full of kindness towards us, full of truth, the author of reality itself. But what is his name? What is his name? Verse 16. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John holds off until now to reveal the name of this person. And who is it? Jesus Christ. God took on a new name. This is a new stage in God's kindness towards us, towards his world. He made the world rejected him, and God could have just gone, righto, see you later, done with it. But what does he do? He continually gives himself to his world, to the Israelites. He gives them the good law, a way to live under him. But it doesn't take away the darkness of this world. It doesn't stop the cycle of death. It couldn't stop human beings rejecting the light. And so God gives himself. He gives his own son, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus makes God known. And this is part of why, coming back to the Trinity, this is why it's so important that Jesus is God. That he really is God. He can't just be a God or a created thing, because then he couldn't really show us God. To really get to know someone, you know, you have to meet them in person, don't you? This happened to me this year. I met someone recently who, for many months leading up to meeting him, people had been talking him up. He had a long and great reputation behind him. He's a smart guy. He's cool. He's amazing. You've got to meet him. He's a legend. I got this impression about him in my mind, but it wasn't until I met him myself and he showed me himself in person that I really got to know him. This is what Jesus does. Jesus is God, and that's why he can show us God. If he wasn't really God, then he couldn't really show us God. And you might have heard people say that they will believe in God if he shows up. I'll believe in him if he shows me himself. Well, he has, and he did. This is what we believe, right? 2,000 years ago, God showed up to show us himself. So brothers and sisters, Jesus is far more important, far more impressive more central than we could ever dream. Well, let's just draw this together over these last few minutes. Let's reflect on this. We're thinking this term about the life on offer for each of us in Jesus. He is the Word of life. In Jesus, God had and God still has a mission for this world. We see this in these verses, don't we? God has a mission for this world. What about that famous verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so many in our world long to know the meaning of life. Maybe they don't say that outright. I can't remember the last time you had a conversation with someone at work and they just said, you know what, I'd love to know the meaning of life. They don't say that outright, but I think lots of people are longing for that deep down. They long to know, why are they here? And is there life out there? Not aliens, but is there a divine being? Is there some ultimate thing or being out there more powerful than us who has a meaning for this? Who can tell me what I'm to live for, especially when the darkness of mortality comes knocking in our lives? We long to know why we are here and what we're to live for. This is Jordan Peterson. He's a guy who's offering a bit of an answer about this at the moment. He's a professor of psychology. He's a YouTube sensation. I don't know if many of you have heard of him. He was in Australia recently. He was interviewed on the 7:30 report on the ABC. His main appeal is that he offers a meaning for life. Peterson's own commitment to Christian belief is a little bit ambiguous. At one stage he said he was a Christian, at another stage he said he's not. But he does talk a lot about the Bible and about God. I've been reading his book called 12 Rules for Life, and the book is really Peterson's humble attempt at the meaning of life. He wouldn't claim to be going that far, but that's basically what he's doing. He's offering real advice about the best life to live, and it's resonating with lots of people. One of his 12 rules is to treat yourself as if you are someone you're responsible for helping. Treat yourself as if you're someone you're responsible for helping. And it's kind of a riff on Jesus' golden rule, right? Do unto others what you will have them do unto you. And it's helpful. And don't get me wrong, I think Peterson's got lots of really helpful things to say. Check him out. But I reckon he's got something wrong. And he says the following. He says, metaphorically speaking, you have a spark of the divine in you, which belongs not to you, but to God. We are, after all, according to Genesis, made in his image. We have the semi-divine capacity for consciousness. We can make order from chaos and vice versa in our way with our words. We may not exactly be gods, but we're not exactly nothing either. Then he goes on to say, you need to limit the extent of chaos in your life, restructure order, and bring the divine force of hope to bear on the world. For Peterson, we can live a good life. All we have to do, and we have to do it, is take responsibility for ourselves. We can do it. We must do it. Like I said, there's much to be commended in what he thinks. He's right that we should take responsibility for ourselves. We can and should make changes in our lives, especially if our lives are chaotic or dysfunctional. But what's he missing? It's the gospel. Peterson's missing the gospel. That's what we really need. That's what Molonglo and Canberra needs. How do we find life? How do we live life? We don't need 12 rules. We need one gospel. The Word became flesh to give us life. We can't live a good life in and of ourselves, even if we bear God's image, even if we have this divine spark. We can't take full responsibility for ourselves. We can't do it. No, but God has. God sent his Son to give us life. So how do we live a good life? We receive the Word of life. Our culture tells us that life is a thing to be won, a thing to be won with hard work, sweat, dollars, a good career, nice things, a thing to be won by picking yourself up, getting a haircut, and taking responsibility for yourself. But no, life is not a thing to be won through work, blood, sweat, and tears. Life is a thing to be received from the one who worked for us, shed his blood, sweat, and tears for us. Daily life is not lived for yourself in your own strength. Daily life is lived in Jesus' name in thankfulness for the life received in him. Paul in Colossians 3 even says that Christ is your life. He's it. He's all I need. I don't need to make and decide my own meaning. I don't need to make something of my life. I just need Jesus. See, Jesus is God's mission to us. It's a mission that took God all the way to the dirty streets of Palestine, where he did all those amazing things, feeding the crowds, healing the sick, raising the dead, all the way to the cross, bearing on himself all the darkness of this world, all the way to our hearts, calling us to receive him. It's a mission that God is not just for us as well, it's for the whole world, for all those living out there in Canberra. He wants our friends and family to receive life too. So we're called to testify like John. Well, let me finish this morning by taking you right to the end of John's Gospel. You'll see these verses printed in your outline. John 20, verse 31. This is going to be the theme verse for us this term. Here we're told why John writes, why Jesus took on flesh for us. John writes, verse 30, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Most of you have already received life in Jesus' name. But some of you maybe haven't. I pray that this morning and this term you will receive life in Jesus' name. Because Jesus really is this bigger deal, isn't he? He is the meaning of life, the universe and everything. We exist, it all exists because of him. And we can only really live in his name. But we can really live now and in eternity in his name. And that's wonderful news. So please won't you join me in thanking God for what we have in Jesus. Let's give thanks. Father, thank you for Jesus. We praise you that you made the world through him. We praise you that we exist because of him. We thank you that even though this world has been thrust into darkness and our lives are lived in the shadow of death, you came to us and you brought us life in Jesus' name. We receive him with thankfulness. May we each cling to him as our life. And please use us as well to share Jesus, the word of life, with others around us so that they too might find life in him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.